Good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. I want to thank Brother Jesse for being brave enough to get you all to move forward. I've been in a lot of churches, or I've been in a few churches, some churches, where their love has gone cold, and they all sit in the back, and I'm supposed to be up here preaching, and they don't feel right. It isn't right. Anyway, thank you for moving forward. I'd like to look a little bit at prophecies of the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in our hearts like we experience it today. It's always interesting to me to think about those Old Testament saints looking forward to the new. You know, we're in the new. This is what we experience. And it's a little bit hard for us to grasp as they sat there and they looked forward. They offered sacrifices. They did all these things. But they were just simply looking forward and trying to understand what God was trying to teach them. And in many ways, we sit here and try to understand what God is trying to teach us today too. But we have the work of the Spirit in our hearts, and I don't know if we can imagine what it would be like without that Spirit working in our midst. It's just, we really can't fathom it. If you want to, you can turn to Isaiah 32. I'm going to be reading a fair amount of scripture this morning, just to try to kind of lay a groundwork of prophecy of the Spirit of God. Maybe not all these scriptures have to do with a direct prophecy of the Spirit as such, because it always includes a larger part of salvation and Christ's coming than just the work of the Spirit. But as we look at it, I think you'll see the gloriousness, the wonder of God dwelling with us. There's a number of themes that are portrayed, and I'll probably go over this here a little later too, but there's a number of themes that come out repeatedly, and you'll see that. Number one, it's a work beyond human effort. It's from the Lord. That work of the Spirit and that miracle of the Spirit of God is going to be a work from the Lord. It's beyond human effort. That theme is prophesied again and again in the Old Testament. Another theme, second one that I put down, is was wilderness, now it's productive. It's a work of God, but it's a miracle. It's something that was dried up, it was desert, there was nothing there, and then the Spirit of God is poured out. And then it blossoms like a rose, like it says at one place. Number three, there's the concept of dwelling in safety and peace. And not only just once in a while, we have this peace and safety, but it's a continuous flow of peaceful habitation or peaceful dwelling. That was a prophecy of the Spirit. It's a continuing. And then number five, there's the concept of a new heart. And it's a cleansed heart, And it's also the concept of a continuing work of cleansing the heart or sanctification. That concept also comes out. So there's those five things that I think we can pretty easily see in the scriptures we look at. Maybe not all of those five are in every passage, but I think they're there kind of throughout. All right, number one here, first scripture that I'd like to look at is Isaiah 32. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. In the first part of the chapter, first verse, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness," but then it goes on and it talks about a lot of different things, troubling things that happened or that were happening. And verse 14 kind of continues that, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be countered for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Let's see, where was I going to read to? To verse 20 there. "When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low, in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Just notice the picture. And again, I'm not sure if we can't separate ourselves from the present hardly enough to think about what the saints of old must have thought as they thought about these verses or about this prophecy that Isaiah prophesied to them. Think about the work of righteousness being peace. That wasn't there in the old law. it was absent. Righteousness and peace didn't go together. Righteousness was forced or is absolute, and if you didn't conform, you were killed. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then the thought about the peaceable habitations and just trying to think about that. What would that be like? The Jews today, I don't think, are a lot different than the Jews were then. And there was a lot of unrest constantly, a lot of fighting, a lot of squabbling always going on. And just try to picture that as they heard this prophecy. What would that be like to have the Spirit of God and exactly what was it, and what was it going to be like? All right, the next one, Isaiah 35. I want to read the whole chapter here. It's not a very long one, 10 verses. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You could almost picture heaven from this passage, but I believe it's talking about the days that we live in now when the Spirit is poured out. It doesn't necessarily talk about the Spirit in this passage, but it definitely seems like that's a part of it. We have the days of Jesus there when the eyes of the blind are opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped and the lame man leaping as an hart. And all that was fulfilled in Jesus. And in that context is the pouring out of the Spirit. Again, just try to imagine with me how they must have thought about this. What kind of place was this? It must have been sort of like us thinking about heaven. Just what is it going to be like when we get there? But it's talking about the days of when the Spirit of God is upon the people of God. All right, Isaiah 44. Let's see, Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 5. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Should keep reading there a little bit, but I guess that gives us the picture, again, of this desert blossoming as a fruitful field. There's the pouring out of water onto dry ground, and then God's Spirit bringing to life that which was dead. Isaiah 59. Verse 16, last one here from Isaiah. And again, the first part of this chapter is talking about the condition that Israel was in at that time. And just what the condition was. But verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, and recompense to his enemies. To the islands will he repay recompense. So shall they fear the Lord, fear the name of the Lord, from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. We have here this idea of, especially in the last part here, of the continuation of the truth of God's word, just continuing from generation to generation and not being lost. And again, that is a work of the Spirit of God in the heart. And we can relate to that, we can understand that. But I just wonder what they thought about as they heard these prophecies of the days to come. The next one's in Ezekiel 36 and 37. I'd like to read quite a bit here. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this is the land that was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in our solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I want to stop there just a little bit before we go on into chapter 37. There's a couple of things that are very interesting prophecies of what the Spirit of God will do. Verse 29 talks about after the initial salvation experience, there will be a cleansing, or there will be a sanctification of the heart. There'll be a, how does he say that? I will save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and increase it. There will be a cleansing of the depraved heart of man. That'll be by the Spirit of God. In verse 31, it also, you'll remember your own ways. This thing of the Spirit of God is speaking to individuals. It's a It's a personal thing. It's not something that, you know, I can't sit here and point out your iniquities and make you feel bad for them. Well, maybe it could a little bit, but the Spirit of God has a way of doing that. And it says, you'll remember your own doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. That's the work of the Spirit of God, and there's nothing else can do that for us. Okay, reading on in chapter 37, this is about the dry bones, and again, a prophecy of the Spirit of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Really should keep reading here. The rest of this chapter also has to do with prophecies of the Spirit of God cleansing and maybe stop there a little bit. As we think about what God prescribes for righteousness without His Spirit, this is what we're like. Maybe we have things together, and maybe the sinews are on us. Maybe the flesh is there and the skin is covering it. But we are dead without the Spirit of God. And without His life in us, we are dried up. And maybe we feel that way sometimes, and I think I do. And I think it's because we have departed from or have not been as sensitive to God's Spirit and listened to God's Spirit like we should. And again, these are prophecies. And we can't really comprehend what it would be like without the Spirit of God working in our midst and supplying life and light to our lives. The next The next scripture let's look at, let's go to Joel. This one is very familiar. Joel Amos, sorry about my voice there. Okay, Joel 2, and let's see, where was it going to be? Again, reading Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and as the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That word delivered there, or deliverance, in the last verse in the New Testament is translated salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one more in Zechariah 4. I'm sure there's many many other prophecies. Zechariah 4, verses 1 to 7. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. We could keep reading here again. But this picture, or this prophecy of the golden candlestick, is very interesting. It has two olive trees, and the olive trees are producing the oil, and the oil continues to feed the lamps, and the lamps never go out. If you read further down there, it talks about that a little bit more. But that again is typical of the work of the Spirit. It keeps working in our hearts. It keeps working in our midst. And it keeps going and going. And it's produced almost seemingly automatically without our human effort or our input. It just keeps coming. I think if we think about it, there are some things, there are some qualifications that we have to have. But these prophecies, as we think about the Spirit of God and his work in our hearts, in our midst, it's a wonderful thing. Now, just looking again at these five things that seem to be repeated. It's a work beyond human effort. And again and again in our experience, we have to realize that this work, the work of God, the work of the Spirit of God, God working in my brother's heart, or God working in the church, or God doing His work, it's a work beyond me. It's not something I can accomplish. It's not something that if I produce enough good zeal or enough good works or whatever, that I can somehow stir up God's work. It's beyond human effort. That's the way the Spirit of God is. And yes, there are some things that I need to do. There are some if the Lord leads, I would like to continue to speak on the work of the Spirit. This simply is a groundwork. I don't want to lock myself in too much to say that I do plan to share more on the work of the Spirit, but I think I do. I'm kind of headed that direction. But it's a work beyond us. And there are things that we need to do to be recipients of that. But there has to be in our consciousness, as we look at life and as we look at church life, as we look at daily life, as we look at family life, whatever part of life that you are discouraged about or frustrated with or whatever, there has to be a realization that the work is the Lord's. It's beyond human effort. It's not something that I can accomplish by working longer hours or whatever. All right, the second theme that I just want to look at a little bit is that which was wilderness is now productive. And again, we can see the parallel in our own lives. That which was wilderness, that was you and I, that was our hearts. It was useless. It was bearing thorns and briars. There was sin there. There was a deceitful heart. People, maybe our parents tried to work with us, and our heart was just deceitful. Refuse to bring forth good fruit till the Spirit of God came and touched our hearts. Our life was dry. We were trying to find fulfillment in many things, looking for pleasure, looking for things to fulfill. Our lives, and we just weren't finding it. It just wasn't there until the Spirit of God comes and pours His water on us, and then it produces a good fruit. All right, number three, dwelling in peace and safety. And maybe sometimes I'm not sure where all to go with this. Dwelling in peace and safety. I believe God wants us, like it says there in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. But that does not mean that we work for peace. The work of righteousness is peace. And the reason I say that is so many times people try to obtain peace at any price. And it ends up being compromised. And because they are trying to obtain peace, they lose connection with the Spirit of God and with the Prince of Peace. And they end up living in conflict, constant conflict. Now, there's a couple of things that are interesting. In the New Testament, when the Spirit of God was working in the New Testament church, in Acts 15, they came together and it says there was much disputing. but also says that they gathered there of one accord to discuss that matter of circumcision. How do you combine those two? I've thought about that. And what is dwelling in peace? What is dwelling in peace and safety? And again, I think that needs some more exploration, but those are some thoughts to think about in relation to dwelling in peace and safety and it continuing. That's not talking necessarily about externals. I know, and you know, that with the Spirit's work in our heart, the externals can be rough, the water can be terrible to sail on, but we can have peace in our hearts, and that is the peace that I believe it's talking about. All right, the last one, the new heart, and cleanse from iniquity. God is desiring His Spirit, and His Spirit does that. It comes and it speaks to our heart and to its needs. It speaks to many, many things that we've never thought about for years. How did it say that there? That ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. And that's the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. That's something that tenderizing, making that heart tender and sensitive, is something that only the Spirit of God can do. It's not something that we can try to develop, but it's a work of the Spirit of God, cleansing and sanctifying the innermost part of our being. I believe many times that we take the work of the Spirit for granted. We do not realize what He does. And maybe part of that is the nature of the Spirit of God. It talks about it in John there, that He shall not speak of Himself. In other words, He's not going to promote Himself, His own self. That's not the work of the Spirit of God. But I do think it's helpful for us to sometimes just stop and think about it. What God's doing, what His Spirit is doing in our hearts, and what is His perimeter that He wants to work in, and what work He wants to do in our hearts. Shall we kneel in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to You again. We just thank You for Your